The book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi. And I think at this time the children can be dismissed to the children's church. And the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Notice with me, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, "Behold, for behold the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness." Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And in verse 6 is really our text this morning. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, Lord, we ask that as we approach this subject of fatherhood and parenting and the responsibilities thereof, and Lord, we ask that you would be with our families, guide and direct us as we consider the importance of what your word teaches us here. Guide and direct us now, Father, and strengthen us according to your holy will. And we'll trust that you will penetrate our very hearts that are hard often, and that you would melt them, that we would learn some lessons today that will have a lasting impact for the rest of our lives. Guide and direct us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The importance of a father in a life. I have an article here by the Pediatric Associates. So even unsaved people understand the value of fatherhood. And the title is "The Importance of a Father in a Child's Life." It states, "Anyone can father a child, but being a dad takes a lifetime. Fathers play a role in every child's life that cannot be filled by others. This role can have a large impact on a child and help shape him or her into the person they become. Fathers in emotional development. Fathers, like mothers, are pillars in the development of a child's emotional well-being. Children look to their fathers to lay down the rules and enforce them. They also look to their fathers to provide a feeling of security, both physical and emotional. Children want to make their fathers proud, and as an involved father promotes inner growth and strength. Studies have shown that when fathers are affectionate and supportive, it greatly affects a child's cognitive and social development. It also instills an overall sense of well-being and self-confidence. Then the heading, Fathers Set the Bar for Relationships with Others. Fathers, not only... Dave, this is going in and out. I wonder if we just go to this mic here. Would that be fine? Okay. Fathers not only influence who we are inside, but how we have relationships with people as we grow. The way a father treats his child will influence what he or she looks for in other people. Friends, lovers, spouses will be chosen based on how the child perceived the meaning of the relationship with his or her father. The patterns a father sets in the relationships with his children will dictate how children relate with other people. Now, what about fathers and their daughters? Young girls depend on their fathers for security and emotional support. A father shows his daughter what a good relationship with a man is like. If a father is loving and gentle, his daughter will look for those qualities in men when she's old enough to begin dating. If a father is strong and valiant, she will relate closely to men of the same character. And then the last heading is fathers and their sons. Unlike girls who model their relationships with others based on their father's characters, boys model themselves after their father's character. Boys will seek approval from their father from a very young age. As human beings, we grow up by imitating the behavior of those around us. That's how we learn to function in the world. If a father is caring and treats people with respect, the young boy will grow up much the same. When a father is absent, young boys look to other male figures to set the rules for how to behave and survive in the world. So, the article ends with, so today, don't forget to tell your dad you love him and thanks for being there. And certainly, we could maybe say, well, there's always exceptions to certain rules. But the fact is, fathers have an incredible importance in the child's life. This morning, we're looking at chapter 4 and verse 6, when it talks about fathers and their children. And I want to preach a message on restoring estrangement relationships with family members. Restoring estranged relationships with family members. I'm going to approach this from verse 6 on two counts. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning of that verse, and we'll spend some time there. And then I want to look at the message that we can take from this. So first of all, noticing the meaning of this verse in verse 6, let me read it again. And he shall turn, speaking of Elijah, the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this implies something. You know, the reason why there needs to be restoration is because there has been a fracture. And many times this implies a strain in relationships. And sometimes we may not want to admit it. It's not something we often talk about. But what we find, not just with parents, fathers and children, but also within our whole family of relationships. You know, there is a friction between two people. So as a result, you have this strained relationship, just like you'd have a strained ankle, which is an injury. And there is sometimes friction and injury that occurs between ourselves and those that are in our family. Now, what causes that? Well, sometimes it's caused by the father. It tells us there in verse 6, the heart of the fathers to the children. So, what is that saying? That some parents, frankly, just don't care about their kids. And that is a tragic truth. You know, we go to 2 Kings chapter 3, and I won't turn there with you, but I was reading this in my Bible yesterday where King of Moab, when he didn't get his way, he offered his son for a burnt offering. Can you imagine that? Or in 2 Kings chapter 6, I was reading where a woman boiled her son. Now, we sometimes would say, well, that would be terrible, but yet we kill babies over and over and over every day. The Bible tells us that in the last days, they will be without natural affection. And you know, a person says, well, you know, I'm going to have a baby. This child is going to interfere with my plans. And so as a result, they believe, because they want to believe, that I can have a legitimate out and not have to face the shame if it's a child that is conceived out of wedlock. Or they just don't want the responsibility. You know, sometimes you have dads who are abusing their children. Can you believe it? They'll abuse them physically. They'll abuse them sexually. They'll abuse them emotionally. Why? Because they don't care. It's all about number one. Now, on a lesser scale, sometimes dads don't care enough about their children to spend any time with them. And as a result, what you find is that those children often grow up very, very bitter. And so sometimes it is a situation where the parent or the fathers have just, you know, because of alcoholism, because of drug abuse, they don't care about the way those children are being raised. They would, you know, much rather just put them in a daycare center where they don't have to mess with them. And I think that's a tragic shame. But we also can see in this passage, not only is the cause by the father, but sometimes the cause is by the child. Because it speaks about the heart of the children to their fathers. And some children, because they have a choice, they have the free will to do so, and because of their selfish nature, they rebel against their parents. We go to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15. We are introduced to a guy named Absalom. I may remember the story of Absalom. Okay, most of you do. Absalom, he was King David's oldest son. Now, because of some neglect on the part of David toward his son Absalom, but Absalom had a sister who was raped by another one of Absalom's brothers, and as a result of that, Absalom becomes very, very bitter. So David kicks him out of the home. In a sense, at least he leaves home. And when he leaves and he tries to come back, the scripture tells us that Absalom basically decides to overthrow his daddy's kingdom. And the scripture tells us that he literally had a conspiracy, and he could care less about his daddy. And his daddy had several concubines, which is an interesting story in itself. But he literally decided he was going to commit immoral acts with his daddy's concubines, because that put a despising attitude of David toward Absalom. And basically, we find that he was very, very rebellious. Many a broken-hearted parent has watched in grief as their children rebel against them, and they rebel against God. So sometimes it's caused by the parents, sometimes it's caused by the child, sometimes it's caused by both, frankly. Because dad did what he does, the child rebels. Or because the child rebels, dad disowns him. And we have this estrangement. I'm reading an article that I had a terrible time getting this thing printed today, but I finally got it printed off. And it's an article that's called The Causes of Estrangement and How Families Heal. And there was a book written by a fellow named Carl Pillemer, PhD, Fault Lines, Fractured Families, and How They Mend Them. And he gives some reasons of this estrangement. A 21-year-old college student who hasn't spoken to her mother since high school. Know anybody like that? Or a woman who cannot get along with her daughter-in-law and who therefore has no contact with her son. Three siblings who stopped speaking because of disputed inheritance 30 years ago. Family estrangement, a topic once so distressing and shameful that people hesitate to discuss it, is drawing more attention as some tell their stories and researchers delve into its causes and consequences. So, he asked participants, this author, in a national survey, is there a relative with whom you have no contact? Among the 1,340 people who answered online questionnaire, a substantial 27% reported being estranged from a family member. And half had been estranged for more than 4 years. So the question was asked to Carl Pillemer. It was astounding to me to find so little scientific literature on it. But high-profile celebrities have brought it to the forefront. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, Angelina Jolie, famously estranged from her father, John Vault, Tara Westover, book Educated. Estrangement may have been less common when families lived closer to one another and there was more routine interaction, a social norm that you maintain contact at all costs. And when I interview older people, the author says, they often described hanging in with their families no matter what. But with the baby boomers, now that's my generation, and younger, there's more of a sense that if relationships don't work out, they just move on. And this phenomenon of cutting off or being cut off from a family member is strikingly common in America. So in explaining why these things happen, one is difficult childhood histories, abusive parenting, harsh parenting, memories of parental favoritism. We wonder about why Joseph's brothers acted the way they did. There was favoritism going on in that home. People don't always get over those, he says. They carry them into adulthood. Second, divorce, no matter when it appears in the life cycle, children are more likely to lose contact with their fathers, the research shows. But the disruption can weaken the ties to both parents. Also, the problematic in-law. In a striking number of cases, someone in the family of origin thinks you've married the wrong person. And the classic conflict between the demands of your own family and your partner can't be resolved. Then there's money. There's lots of resentment around how inheritances are distributed. You can divide your money among your kids, but you can't divide tangible property like heirlooms or summer house. But also, business deals gone wrong can contribute. Or loans unrepaid. See, this is going on in people's families. Unmet expectation. An example involving caregiving for aging parents. Sibling A is left with all the care and sibling B doesn't do anything. So sibling A says, I'm done. Lifestyle values. Now, we could go on and on with that. And we find that there is a strain in relationships often. But I want you to see in this passage, not only does this imply a strain in relationships in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, this involves a reestablishment of relationships. A reestablishment of relationships. Because you can see here that it tells us that through the ministry of Elijah, now that's an interesting thing. Elijah was an interesting prophet. And the Bible tells us that in the future, Elijah is going to come back. And it tells us that through his ministry, verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And he shall turn the heart of the children to their fathers. It's wonderful when friction between children and parents are remedying. And I've been reading much on this, and I was reading about the stories of people who have finally decided, you know, we're just not going to live this way the rest of our lives. Luke chapter 15, if you go there, hold your hand in Malachi, Luke chapter 15. Now here's a classic case of an estrangement that got remedied. Luke 15, verse 11. There were a certain man had two sons. What is this story called? The prodigal son. How many know the story of the prodigal son? So I could say, remember the prodigal son and go on, but not every one of you have read that. What does the scripture tell us? It tells us that the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them the living, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with his riotous living. What a rascal. He wasted it. He just blew the money that his daddy had worked so hard to earn. And he did this in verse 14, when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. And the scripture tells us in verse 30 that the older son, in talking about this, said, he devoured thy living, he speaks to his daddy, with harlots. And so he's blowing the money, a famine occurs, and verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But instead of his daddy being bitter against his son, it says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best of robes, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Isn't that a wonderful story? Two estranged people. And they have now reconciled. Now that's an important word. They were reconciled. In other words, they were both at odds with each other.
And the one was saying, you know, I'm not even going to acknowledge my daddy. Now, in the stories that we've read and we've looked at, people go through their lives and I'm just not even going to talk to him anymore. And you say to them, when's the last time you talked to your parents? I can't even remember. So if you have a strained relationship with anyone, you should seek to restore fellowship. And let me say that again. If you have a strained relationship with anyone, particularly your parents, or particularly your children, you should seek to restore fellowship. That doesn't mean that they will always respond the way you would want them to respond. But I think of the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he was dying for our sins, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ forgave all the sins of all the world from there on. No. What it means is that he was in a state of mind that he was willing to forgive if they would repent. So we have to understand that there needs to be a restoring of fellowship. And even though they may not be willing to respond, at least you always in yourself have a conscience that says, I am right with God, and at the moment they are willing, I am willing. Now I want you to see something in the scripture. Again, don't lose Malachi, but I want you to go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, it tells us here, Jesus says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and then you remember something. What did you remember? According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, I want you all to see this, so take the time to look at that. What does he remember? So here I am coming to the altar to give a sacrifice. Or if we were to look at it from a Bible, New Testament, church time, to come to the altar to deal with God. And you remember something. What is it that you remember? Well, it says that thy brother hath aught against thee. So in other words, you may not have a problem with them, but they have a problem with you. And basically, you did something, and you know that they're bothered with you over something that you did, or maybe that you didn't do. Maybe it's a child, and you say, you know, I didn't always raise you the way I should have raised you. Or maybe it's a parent, I didn't always respond to you the way I should have responded to you. But you did something against them. Now, he tells us in verse 24, leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be what? Reconciled to thy brother and then offer the gift. So in other words, this is so important that it interferes with worship. Think about that. Didn't Jesus say in chapter 7 of Matthew, or chapter, I'm a little confused, chapter 6 of Matthew, when he says that if you do not forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will your Father forgive what? You. So it interferes with worship. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 18, if you notice with me, it tells us in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, what's the next word? Okay, not everybody was there, obviously, either that or you just don't want to speak. Look at verse 15 of chapter 18 of Matthew. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, what's the next word? Okay, I still didn't hear it. What is it?
Go.
You go. So in other words, they did something to you. They did something that offended you. You know, I run into so many people that people are bothered by something that they did, somebody did to them, and they say, did you ever go to them? No. Do you know they know that? How do you know that they know they did that to you? Now, maybe they do know. Maybe they don't know. So, whether we have been wronged or been in the wrong, the admonition of the Scripture is to go and try to get that reconciled. And Elijah, if we come back to Malachi chapter 4, Elijah in the future is going to turn the hearts of fathers and say, listen, you need to go make it right. And to the children, go make it right. And it's going to have a restoration of that estrangement that goes on between you and others. Now, this passage implies a strain in relationship. This passage involves a reestablishment of relationships. But I do need to share with you what many commentators are going to talk about in this particular verse, that this includes a revival to our forefathers. You know, we just sang a song, Faith of Our Fathers. You know, when you go to the book of Malachi, and we won't take the time to look at the different verses, you'll find that God loved Israel, and Israel was going to follow God. We go to the book of Joshua, and the generation that was with Joshua followed the Lord, but their children didn't. And he tells us, go back and get right with God, like your fathers did. If you go over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, we find a very interesting verse, two verses. And Luke chapter 1, and notice verse 16. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. Who is he there? Do you know? It's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, Zechariah is told by the angel that John the Baptist shall, it says there in verse 6, shall turn, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. In verse 7, and he shall go before him, notice these words, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the fact is that not only does Elijah do this, but others who are filled with the Spirit of God are able, by their ministries, help estranged family members come together. And it says there in verse 17, he shall go before him the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But notice this, instead of the children to the fathers, it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in other words, he is saying that he's implying here that there's disobedience going on. There's ungodliness going on. You know, it is the prayer of any godly parent is to have their children follow in their steps to serve the Lord. Amen. And when they don't, there needs to be reconciliation. God wants parents, fathers and mothers, to turn to God. When they do, their hearts will be turned toward their children. And God wants those children whose hearts are made right to turn to their parents. And a family who serves the Lord together. You know, I think of Timothy in the scripture, and we're told that he had a grandmother and he had a mother, and they walked in obedience to the Word of God. That from a child, Timothy, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction, correction, and righteousness. One of the things I really do appreciate about Pastor Nathan, what a heritage. Amen. I mean, you don't see, how many watched the wedding finally? Oh, a couple of you did. That whole family is serving the Lord together. The great-grandmother from years gone by that ministered to the Lord that was in our church. And their great-grandfather was in our church. And his grandfather and his grandmother who are serving the Lord faithfully, not only in his family, but the Matthews family. I was up in Indianapolis last week. And remember the fellow that came up to me and said, "Oh yeah, I know Karis Matthews. What a godly family." See, it doesn't have to be that people go their own direction. That there is a revival that says, I'm going to serve the Lord of my great-granddaddy and my granddaddy and my daddy. And I, by God's grace, am going to be a daddy to my children. And a godly grandparents to my grandchildren. Powerful, powerful verse. Now, what is the message of this verse? We've looked at the meaning that it implies a strained relationship. It involves a reestablishment of relationship and includes revival to our forefathers. But what is the takeaway, is what I'm saying? Well, there's one word that I would want to emphasize, and we've already talked about it. It's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Two people at odds with each other, now made right. Now, looking at Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and he shall turn, Elijah shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. But notice this, lest I come and smite the earth with a what? Curse. The first thing I want you to see is that reconciliation is hindered when the curse is in effect. Reconciliation is hindered when the curse is in effect. Now, it's fascinating because this is somewhat something we should expect when we have read through from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi. That they were under the law. They were under the structure of obedience. And we're told in the book of Galatians chapter 3, cursed is the man who is not continuing in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So in other words, the very last word of the Old Testament, or last verse, is curse. And actually the very last word is curse. And yet we find it very interesting that the very first word of the New Testament, or the first verse I should say of the New Testament, is this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. After Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, there was 400 years of silence. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And we're told that the very first word he speaks is in chapter 5, verse 3. He opened his mouth. And what is the first word he uses? Okay, I'm trying to get you to do some studying in your Bible. What's the first word that Jesus speaks?
Blessed.
What is the very last verse of your Bible in the New Testament speak? Okay. The book of Revelation. It tells us, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You see, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that when people are under the curse, they are certainly going to be driven by their sinful natures. And even when a person accepts Jesus Christ, the sinful nature of lost mankind will fight him. Now let me say that again. That when a person accepts Jesus Christ, the sinful nature of lost mankind will fight him. Because curse and grace are in opposition. If you look over to the book of Matthew chapter 10, it's fascinating because Jesus, when he sent out the men to serve the Lord, he says in verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. See, that's animosity. That's estrangement. Because of your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, many times people don't respond to you in wanting to remedy the situation. They hate you. They can't stand you. You know, I was in a wedding many years ago, and the fella getting married, good friend of mine, I was the best man. I was the best they could get. And I was his best man. And I'm talking to his unsaved family. You know what they said about Gene? He's the black sheep of the family. Because he wanted to do what was right. He loved the Lord Jesus. Look there, chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of their own household. You know, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my mother fought me on that. Because I didn't continue doing certain things that she thought I should continue to do. And if you know Jesus Christ and His grace, you will constantly have those under the curse oppose you and grieve you, especially when it's those in your home. And it's interesting because a person who is under the curse, they can't grasp it. They can't! The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. The Scripture says, unsaved people, they might even be nice to you, but they can't figure you out if you are not under the curse. So I'm saying to you, by application here, reconciliation is hindered when the curse is in effect. But I wanted to mention, secondly, reconciliation is possible when grace overtakes the curse. Now, I want to say that again, because people say, well, there's just no hope. Under grace, there's hope. The Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is full of grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. God giveth more grace. James chapter 4, verse 6. In Jesus Christ and His grace, estranged family members can be reconciled. And if one or more are not saved, Jesus Christ can give grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is why, dear friend, we want to win our lost loved one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's an estrangement, make sure it's not on your part who is under grace. And I believe that we have to understand that when a person gets saved, it can change the whole relationship. My brother Ron and his wife, Sherry, he was an atheist. But when he came to the Lord, it put a strain on his relationship with his wife, because all of a sudden he quit drinking, he quit smoking, he quit cursing. And she couldn't live that way. But she came to Christ. And their family now lives and serves the Lord together. When my mother got saved, at least she said she was saved. But I said to her, I'd like to do a discipleship program with you. I'd like to go through some verses and some studies with you. And I did, and she started to grow. And instead of now this tension, there was fellowship. See, grace does that. Now, it's important that we understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that there is a sanctifying influence on an unsaved spouse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, did I say 6? 1 Corinthians 7. Now, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, interesting passage of Scripture, if I can get over there. it tells us in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And it tells us here that to the rest speak I not the Lord. If my brother hath a wife that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with him, let her not leave him. And notice why, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that there is a sanctifying influence of the believer with the unbeliever. And whether it be a child, or whether it be a parent, or whether it be a brother or a sister, or whoever it might be, the fact that you are involved in trying to minister to them, there is a sanctifying influence. For by grace are you saved. But what if both are saved and you are trying to reconcile? The fact is that you can even have two believers who are just butting heads. Well, it's only through grace. Now, I want to just give you a quick survey of what grace will do. And if you are trying to reconcile with somebody, I would encourage you to understand that through grace, you can work things out. You can approach them. You can deal with them. You can, by God's grace, have the strength to do what you need to do. You say, well, how? Well, you come before the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And you say, God, work in the heart of this individual. If I were to go to them right now, Lord, you know that it would explode. God, you work. See, he has on his throne the throne of grace. Accept God's trials to give you grace. You say, but you know, I've tried everything and I'm just to my wit's end. God said, okay, finally. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, how? Anybody know? In weakness. So you need God to work that out. And you say, well, I don't think I can do it. God says, you can do it. That's rebellion to not do it if you can do it. Now, you can't always guarantee what the other person will do. How do I have that grace? Well, the scripture talks about the word of grace. Meditate on God's word. Acts 4:32 talks about this word of grace. I was reading in my Bible yesterday and it just overwhelmed me. The truths that God showed me in his word. How do you have that grace? Well, surround yourself with spiritual people. Now, a lot of people don't hang out with the right kind of people. The book of Galatians says, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Grace is God's enabling, folks. And if you get around people who are always carnal in their speech, they'll bring you down. But you get around a spiritual person who's always talking about the Lord and talking about the things of God, it will minister grace. How do you have that grace? You continue to utilize the church who have God-gifted Christians in it. See, people get away from church and they can't always figure out why is it that when I get away from church, I get away from God. Well, it's because in the church, there are gifted people. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 tells us that as every man hath received the gift, we all have spiritual gifts, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whether those gifts are speaking gifts, such as teaching or preaching, or ministering gifts, such as just kind of praying with an individual, just kind of serving an individual, all of that allows you to be able to be filled with grace. And through God's grace in Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled. I didn't say it was easy. You know, I've been around the block a few years now, and I know that you can just go up to somebody and say, oh, just bite the bullet and make things right. Yeah, right. A lot of harm has been done. And through God's grace, you can be reconciled with those who offend you if you will avail yourselves to the grace of God. I was reading a quote from Barbara Bush, former First Lady. And she says this in Reader's Digest: as important as your obligation as a doctor, a lawyer, or a business leader will be, you are a human being first. And those human connections with spouses, with children, with friends, are the most important investments you will ever make. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, or not winning one more verdict, or not closing one more deal. But she said, this is what you'll regret. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a child, a friend, or a parent. Our success as a society, she says, depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens inside your house. Folks, we need God. We really need God. And God is able to do what we can't do. And if you have an estranged relationship with someone who's not saved, do your best to win them to Christ. Oh, I would never talk to them. You wouldn't give them the gospel? You wouldn't talk to somebody to give them the gospel? Is that because you want them to go to hell? Do you hate them that much? I would think otherwise if you know the Lord. So if you have an unsaved person that there's an estrangement, ask yourself the question, what have I done to see them come to Christ? Maybe a letter, maybe an email, maybe a text. And if you have an estrangement with someone who knows the Lord, by God's grace, try to reconcile that. And I know this is Father's Day, but as I said at the very beginning, Dad, it starts with you. Be the example to reconcile. Now, Lord, maybe there's someone here today that does not know for sure when they die they'll go to heaven. I pray that you would bring them to Christ. Help them to see that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, and nobody has done anything worse than what they did to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be reconciled. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct. And Father, help us to recognize that you can turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Lest you come and smite the earth with a curse. And so, Father, we know that in Jesus Christ, there is grace, there is truth. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone here today. Maybe you're not sure you're saved. We'd love to bring you to an understanding of how to be sure you're going to heaven when you die. But maybe you're a Christian, and as a Christian, I could have you raise your hand, but you know in your heart, if there has been something that somebody has done to you or you've done to them, that there's not reconciliation. Friend, you cannot be right with God until you deal with that. You cannot. Maybe this morning God is dealing with your heart. Maybe you say, I need to come before the throne of grace. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, God, help me. Help me to know how to deal with those deep-seated wounds. So I don't know how to approach this person. Well, God knows how you can approach them. You say, I'm too weak. Well, that's when you're strong. Get into God's Word. Get around spiritual people who know how to direct you. Become active in a good Bible-believing church, so that you can experience the grace that you need. Let's stand to our feet.